The first of which is Ahaz was a wicked king. He was a king who despised God, hated his truth, and set out in his life to live exactly the way he wanted to live. And yet, God sends the prophet Isaiah to this wicked king with a message. And it says in Isaiah 7:10, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or in the highest height.' But Ahaz said, 'Oh, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Isn't it amazing how pious, ungodly people become when they are confronted with this situation? "Oh, allow me to show you how pious I am." God knew his heart, was not deceived. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David." Do you notice he's no longer talking to Ahaz? This is important. He is no longer talking merely to Ahaz. He's no longer addressing just the current situation in Israel. He is now speaking to the whole house of David. "It is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Today I want to talk about the miraculous birth. Jesus was not born the way that you and I were born, the way that every single other human being who has ever been born in the world was ever born. He had a mother like you and I have, but he had no father. Now there are some, the liberals out there, that pretend to be pastors, and they'll say, "Well, the Hebrew word there is Alma. It merely means a young woman." That's not exactly true. It means a young unmarried woman. And in Jewish law at that time, by definition, an unmarried woman was a virgin. It was the job of her family to guard her honor until she was delivered safely to the hand of her husband. Do you remember the story that goes back hundreds of years before this, when Abraham wanted a bride for his son, and he sent his most trusted servant to go to her father's house and to personally escort her back to guard her honor until she was brought to his son Isaac? But we know that more surely from this. Although the Hebrew word all is used there, Alma, when the Jewish people translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used the Greek word Parthenon to translate the Hebrew word in this verse, Alma. Parthenos means very specifically a person who is sexually pure. And so when Matthew, in Matthew 1:23, quotes this and says, this was in fulfillment of Isaiah when it says the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And he even takes the time to translate that. for the non-Jews who would read his gospel, that means God with us. There are many today in the liberal church that try to say that Jesus was just a good man. And if you talk to so many people, they'll say, well, Jesus was a good man or a good teacher. But he was not merely a good man or a good teacher. He was born a virgin, God in the flesh. That wasn't true for anyone else. Now, someone may say, well, Mary was born a virgin, wasn't she? No, she was not. Nor did she always remain a virgin. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, Matthew 1, 24, notice what it says of Mary. Matthew 1, 24. When Joseph woke up, Matthew 1, 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union. Other translations translate that. He did not consummate the marriage until, notice that little word, until, five little letters. Now, if I say to a child, you cannot have the candy until you finish your supper, does that mean they'll never have the candy? If I say to, if someone from my house calls and says, hey, Dad, hey, Pops, can you stop and pick something up on your way home? I say, well, I'm at work now. I can't do it until I'm done work. Does that mean I'll never do it? It means there is a time that has to pass, but after that time, I will do it. Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. In fact, we know from the scripture that Mary had multiple children. Matthew 12, verse 47. Matthew 12, 47. The Bible's absolutely clear. Jesus is speaking in the house and the guys come in and go, Jesus, Jesus, wait, wait, wait. Your mother and your brothers are outside and need to speak to you. In fact, one of Jesus' brother, James, became a leader in the New Testament church, and the Apostle Paul identifies him as such in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, when it says, James, the brother of our Lord. Jesus' birth was utterly unique. We often, when we talk about the Christmas story, talk about the angels, but the angels were not the miracle. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have any angels announcing my birth. How about you? There may have been family waiting for a phone call. These days, it's not, when my kids were born, it was a phone call. These days, it's a text blitz or Facebook, Snapchat. Or, what's the new one that the Chinese are put out to read everybody's information? And, I'm sorry? TikTok. Understand, if you are on TikTok or if you allow your children to use TikTok, it is run by the Chinese government as a means of gathering data because they still want to persecute the entire church around the world, and it's setting up for the time of Antichrist. So just be aware of that. The day that is coming when Antichrist can dominate the entire world is getting closer by the hour. The miracle was not the angels. Now, we have to admit that angels appearing at the birth was not a usual account. But they said, not. We're here. Notice the message of the angels. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 11. Luke 2. Let's start at 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, angels have appeared." Is that what it says? You have gotten to see an angel. No. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What a juxtaposition. The miracle wasn't the almost unknown occurrence of angels appearing in the heavens. The miracle was that baby lying in the manger, appearing so ordinary. Appearing so natural, yet he was in truth God in the flesh. It's interesting to me how many times angels appear in the birth story. Luke chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Luke 1, 27 and 28, tell us that an angel appeared to Mary to announce that she would be pregnant, something she found hard to believe, because she had remained pure. We've already looked in Luke 2 about the angels and the heavenly host of angels that appeared to the shepherds. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Matthew 1, 20, angels appeared to Joseph in a dream. Isn't it interesting? But to the Jewish people, God sent angels, but to those pagan astrologers, God sent a star. But whether it was a star or an angel, God announced the birth of His heavenly Son. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Paul writes about this miraculous birth to his son in the faith, Timothy, and this is what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 3,1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, we need to stop there and just define for just a minute, because we have a different usage in modern American English of the word mystery. Mystery for us is something that you have to sit and watch the clues and figure out. So we have the Agatha Christie mysteries. For those of you who are a little older like me, you remember growing up the Hardy Boys mysteries, or the Nancy Drew mysteries, or the mystery movie of the week. And if you watched real close and paid attention really carefully, you could probably figure out who the villain was before anyone else did. Unless it was Columbo, in which case you knew who the villain was from the first scene. You just didn't figure out how he would catch him up. word mystery in the Bible is something entirely different. It's not something that you have to put your brain power to try to comprehend. It's not something that you have to dig in and look real close. A mystery is something that you or I could never understand unless God shows it to us. It's not rationally discernible. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." One of the ways that we know that the Word of God was written by God and not men is there's stuff in it that makes no sense to us. When people make up a religion, the religion makes sense. But the gospel of Jesus Christ makes very little sense. How can God be both one and three? How can the Holy Spirit be God and Jesus be God and the Father be God, yet there's only one God? That's a mystery. And he says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He was born in a miraculous birth. He was not just a good man or a good teacher. He was God in human form. Fully God, yet fully man. The one line in the Christmas carols I don't like is the line in Silent Night, the little Lord, I'm sorry, in A Little Town of Bethlehem, the Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Jesus cried because every parent who's ever lived knows babies cry. And Jesus cried. Jesus was fully human, yet he was fully God. Great is the mystery of godliness. But it doesn't stop there. But it says he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was watched as the days went by carefully. And as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, Hebrews 4:15, he lived life just like us. He got picked on by other kids. He had to do chores. He had to work hard. He had to learn his trade to support himself. And for the first 30 years of his life, he never began to do ministry. He was a carpenter. Well, actually, he was a builder. Because if you've ever been to Israel, they don't build houses the way we do. They don't put up little thin 2x4s and nail a couple boards onto it and say it's a house. They build houses out of rock. Yet in all of that, he never once sinned. The miraculous birth of Jesus was followed by his miraculous life. But it's not just that he had a miraculous birth and a miraculous life. He had a miraculous death. He died not for his sins, but for my sin. On the day I die, I will die for my sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. On the day you die, you will die for your sin. But Jesus had no sin to die for. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world and was taken up into glory. I want to end the day where we began in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning at the very beginning. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender sheep. What a description of Jesus' birth. And like a root out of dry ground. You know, whenever they cast a Jesus in the movies, he's always some handsome Hollywood actor, some handsome European actor. But notice what it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was not some gorgeous that everyone fawned over. He was the kid in the corner, just like maybe you were. He was the kid that was shunned to the side. He left the wonders of heaven where every single angel adored him forever and ever to grow up without beauty or majesty. What a miraculous birth. Someone will say, as I've heard the liberals say, well, Jesus was just a figment of the Greek imagination. They had many demigods. And Jesus was just another demigod. No, he was not a Hercules. Invulnerable, super strong, invincible. He was an ordinary man who was also God in the flesh. He wasn't born to show us rippling muscles or a massive ego. He was born to sacrifice for you and I. I don't know that I'll ever understand that, will you? Why would God love me that much? With all I've done, with all I am, why would God care about me that much? We'll end with verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him. What a love that God shed toward us in His Son. The one who was miraculously born to be the Savior. Let's bow together. Oh God, what a price you paid from God's heaven to a manger. From the focus of worship and adoration beyond our imagination to a manger stall surrounded by smelly animals. Oh God, So great is your love for us. And yet there are many today that still reject that love. They say, I'll do it myself. I'm good enough. Jesus was just a good man or a good teacher. I'll obey the golden rule and I'll be good enough. Oh, if we could be good enough, you wouldn't have had to send a Savior. If it was only that we didn't understand, you could have sent us a teacher. If it was only that we were misdirected, you could have sent us a leader. But a teacher or a leader wouldn't do. So you sent us a Savior. Oh God, may we today turn from our arrogant belief in ourselves, in our own goodness, in our innate wonder, and turn in appreciation to the Savior. Oh God, I thank you. You sent a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 199. Hymn number 199. From God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Holy Son of God, a little child. From the azure halls of heaven to the lowly manger stall, Jesus came, and here he gave his love for all. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that never dies. My soul shall sing throughout the endless ages the adoration of this great love on high. From the holy man, redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. Redeeming love, a love that never dies.